We are in 1 Corinthians, and lesson 1 was on chapter 1, lesson 2 was on chapter 2, and there's kind of a pattern here, lesson 3 is on chapter 3. So, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this was a difficult lesson to prepare for. It was very convicting to me personally, and I kind of hope in a way that it's convicting for you too. However, I don't mean this against anyone here. I don't want anyone, I really hope this person gets this message. It's not like that. It's the basic premise here is that a lot of times that people don't understand the Word of God, or they can't remember the Word of God, is because we're fleshly and we're living in the flesh instead of the Spirit. And so if I'm having a problem understanding God's Word, the problem really isn't with God's Word, it's with me and my heart of flesh. And that I'm more interested in playing a game or whatever than I am in learning the deeper truths of God. So I kind of hope it's convicting for you, but it's kind of rough when you get convicted by the Word of God and you realize, wow. So anyway, we got a couple of questions at the beginning here. If your husband, what ladies? Got a lot of ladies in here. If your husband had proposed to you and instead of a gold ring, he had proposed with a paper ring, what would you have thought of that?
Well, the love is strong enough and that it shouldn't matter.
Yeah. I'm not sure I really like this question because it kind of places a value on something material.
Gee, maybe you couldn't afford it. Send them to work so you can afford it.
You know, the funny thing about a paper ring, though, is how long will that paper ring last?
Right. A couple days.
Yeah. And whereas a gold ring, and I think that's why people do gold, is because they know it will last. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to get into that a little bit more here. I had the opportunity to go to a Vietnamese wedding reception one time, which was very interesting. But afterward, they did Vietnamese karaoke, which I couldn't understand what they were saying. So a guy that I worked with, this was when I worked over in Grand Rapids, there was a group of Vietnamese people that all worked at the post office there. They were all clerks. And I worked with them, and the one who got married, his name was Hong Van Do, but he got married, and a friend of theirs, Tan, T-H-A-N, he also worked at the post office, and he got up and sang a song, and I'm like, wow, he has a really good voice. And so I heard someone asking him later that week at work, he says, hey, what was that song that you sang? He said, oh, that song is called Paper Ring, and it's about a boy, and he loves a girl, but he have no money, and so he want her to marry him, and so he give her a paper ring, but then she don't love him no more, because all he can do is give her a paper ring. And so it's kind of a sad song, you know. So you think about the love should be there, even if they only have a paper ring, but a paper ring really isn't going to last, and a gold ring will last. So I'm not sure if I really like their question that they have here. But if your husband deems you as valuable, then he's probably going to go out and work and make some personal sacrifices so that he can get that ring to propose to you and have something of value that's going to last. So we're going to be talking about things that last and things that can get burned up. But before we get into chapter 3, you know, these chapter divisions are put in here by people. But there's sometimes there's a thought from the previous passage. So I want to read the last verse of chapter 2 with the first verse of chapter 3 so that we can understand the flow of what Paul is talking about. So let's get into this. It says here, and we covered this briefly last week, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So here we see, says, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, but when I was talking to you, Corinthians, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people. I had to talk to you like people of the flesh, as infants. So, and let's go back and cover again what was happening at the church in Corinth. Paul had gotten word that they had developed some factions because of what had happened. Paul had went there first, and he had led them to Christ, and he had taught them for at least a year and a half. And then after he founded the church, he left and took Priscilla and Aquila with him. And then the church started struggling. And Priscilla and Aquila over in Ephesus heard that they were struggling and sent Apollos over. And Apollos was a dynamic preacher. And he comes in and he's able to go to the Old Testament scriptures and say, look at this Old Testament passage. That's Jesus. He's the Messiah. And a lot of the Jewish people that may not have believed when Paul was there, they came to faith in Christ when Apollos was there. Well, instead of the church being overall strengthened, it became divided. People started saying, Apollos is a lot better preacher than Paul. But a lot of people would say, I follow Paul. And some people say, I follow Peter because he's the leader at Jerusalem. And other people went, I just follow Christ. I don't need any of those. So there was at least four different factions in the church. And so Paul is giving one of the reasons why he was very simple in his teaching. Okay, I didn't get into a lot of the deeper things. And here's why. Because you're fleshly. I couldn't go deeper with you. I had to start out, you were newborn babies. I had to give you the basics. And now, he says in verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" And so Paul's kind of rebuking them. He's saying, okay, maybe some of you are comparing me to Apollos or to Peter, and you're saying that I was very simple in my teaching. Well, guess what? You're the reason why I was simple in my teaching. I couldn't go deeper with you, and I can't even do it now, because of your spiritual maturity. Let's see. The Holy Spirit gives the believer the ability to understand spiritual things so accurately that his understanding aligns with Christ's understanding of the truth. And Paul told the Corinthians he could not speak to them as spiritual people. Believers who had learned to live according to God's wisdom under the control of the Spirit, instead they were carnal, a word meaning of the flesh. They lived according to human wisdom by acting like lost Greeks. So remember how we talked about how the Greeks, they followed worldly wisdom? We talked about Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, very wise people, but wise in an earthly way. And so these Corinthian believers, they were born again, but then they started acting just like the world, because here they are making an earthly leader their center. Well, I'm an Apollos person. Well, isn't that exactly what the Greeks did? Well, I follow Plato, or I follow Aristotle, or I follow this one. They were doing the exact same thing that unbelievers do. So let's go to John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And someone, first one there, just read it out, if you would please.
"Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
Okay, so what two kinds of people are there?
Flesh and
fleshly and spirit, yep. People who have only been born naturally, and people who have been born spiritually. So we would expect people who have been born spiritually to act in a spiritual way, right? And yet in the church, there's strife, there's bickering, there's arguing. That's not acting in a spiritual way. So, there's question number five is where we're at, if you're following along in your books. How does a five-year-old's knowledge and behavior differ from a baby's knowledge and behavior? What's a baby like?
Just leaves there and expects people to help them. You know, they can't do things for themselves.
Right. Yeah. Anything else on being a baby?
Cries a lot.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Now let's go to 5 years old. Same thing with a 5 year old?
They can walk.
Okay.
They can talk. Have some basic conversations. You know?
Uh huh. Can they feed themselves now?
Yes.
Okay.
They're more independent.
A little more independent. Yeah. Okay. So, what if you've got a five-year-old that's still doing the same things that a baby does? If you've got a five-year-old that's just sitting there wanting to be fed with a bottle and pooping pants and crying a lot, what would you think about that five-year-old? Naomi.
Something wrong.
That's not normal or very frustrated. That's the same thing with spiritual maturity. Okay, you're born again. At first, you need people around you. You need people to help you. But as you grow in the Lord, you're going to be more independent. You're going to be reading the Word. You're going to be understanding it. You're going to be praying yourself. And you're going to be growing. And Paul is very critical here in these opening lines of chapter 3. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So, do you know of a situation here, here at Evanston, where two people were not getting along, or not talking to each other, or holding a grudge, where there was division or bickering? Do you know of a situation like that here? Spiritual immaturity. That's what Paul would say. Spiritual immaturity. Let's go over to Hebrews 5:12, because I think there's a really good cross-reference here. Hebrews 5:12. First person there, read it out loud. Would please.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food.
Okay, so whoever was writing the book of Hebrews, they have the same situation. You are you've been Christians long enough. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching the Word of God. But what's the real situation? You need milk, not solid food. You need someone to go back and teach you the basic principles again. Basically, Christ died for your sins. We're all sinners. God's been gracious to you. Be gracious to each other. So, I thought that was a pretty good cross-reference there. Let's keep moving into verses... Or wait a second. So do we do this here? Do we follow individual people here? Or would we say, no, we're united, it doesn't matter who our leaders are. We don't make a cult around Darren or Pastor Matt. Do we do this here where people favor one teacher over another? You think so, bud? You want to get specific or just leave it at that? Okay. Do we do that? Any others want to answer? Do we make it about a person's teaching?
Sometimes we do, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can see it probably even in my own life. Mm-hmm. Where I may prefer a certain style of teaching that a certain person has. Another person has a different style of teaching, and I don't care for that style as much.
Mm-hmm.
So you may long for sitting under the teaching of this person instead of that person.
Mm-hmm. Barb?
I might be out of line here, but I was surprised after my dad died how many people actually ate his every word and followed him. And after he died, it kind of was like, they started collapsing.
Yeah. Ken could get up and say something at a business meeting, and everyone would take his word for it, right? Yeah. I can see that. Here are a couple questions. When a pastor leaves a church, senior pastor leaves a church, are there people who leave that church when that pastor leaves?
Yes.
Okay. And when a new pastor comes, are there people who leave that church because that new pastor's here?
Yes.
And then there are new people that come just because that pastor's there?
Yes.
So we can see this happening. Right here, it is happening. And why is this? Spiritual immaturity. It's because of the spiritual immaturity in our own hearts. We're making it about a person and not about Christ. We're all one in Christ. So let's keep moving. Let's get they've got question number 8. Well, just before question number 8. How likely would you be to join a church known for envy and strife? Well, there's the church that's always bickering. How would you like to join that church? Question number 8. Read Ephesians 4:1-3. This will be very familiar to those who are in our life groups because this was our passage. I'll go ahead and read it out here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So based on these verses, what can believers do to safeguard church unity? Pray.
Walk worthy.
Walk worthy.
Bridle the tongue.
Yep. Said bridle the tongue. Hold your tongue back. What else? How about in verse 2?
Be patient.
Bearing with one another. You know what bearing with one another means?
Putting up with them.
You know how many times I've heard people say, I don't have to put up with that. Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you do have to put up with that. I deserve better treatment than that. Well, maybe you do. But did Christ deserve better treatment when he was being whipped?
We don't think about that.
But we should.
Absolutely. Yeah. But, I mean, you know.
Let's go ahead and keep going. Let's get into verses 5 through 11. Paul has some comparisons to make. Someone want to read verses 5 through 11? We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Naomi, do you want to read verses 5 through 11? Yes, yes, please.
Anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And for you say,
Through 11.
Through 11.
Yes, please.
Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay, so it's kind of hard to divide this up because he changes metaphors in the middle of a sentence. He starts out with talking that we're God's field, changes to we're God's building, but both things are present. So as far as working in the field, he says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Just two people out in the field, working in the same field. One came along and planted the seed, and the other came along and was watering the seed. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to say the guy who planted the seed is more important than the guy who watered the seed? And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Paul started the church. Apollos helped it grow with his gifts. And now what you're doing is, because of the sinfulness in our hearts, or the Corinthians' hearts, they were separating and saying, well, this one was more important. Well, this guy was more important. And Paul's just saying, you're the field, and me and Apollos are one. We're the same goal. Why? Because what was the end result? Okay, we've got full-grown corn stalks, or whatever you want to say, bean plants, whatever. So how did we get these full-grown corn stalks? Yeah, through both. And it was God that should be getting the praise. Praise God for Paul who started this church. Praise God for Apollos who helped it grow. And that's what we should be doing. We should be praising God for the different pastors, the different leaders, the different teachers in our church that all have different gifts and strengths. Paul's goal was, I wanted to lay a foundation. I want to go where nobody else has preached the name of Jesus. If you read some of his epistles, that's what his mindset was. I want to go somewhere where nobody knows about Jesus. I want to go to the pagans. And I want to start a church in the middle of where there is no other church. Apollos, his gift was more reaching the Jews who already knew about the prophecies of the Messiah. They each had different gifts. They each had different burdens. And the church was growing because of it. Everybody was using their gifts in their own way. So we have to cooperate. We have to use our gifts where God has given us. By the way, don't expect me to leave the choir anytime soon, because that's not my gift. So I know what some of my gifts are, and I'm not overly talented that way. But then he switches from field to building. And now, you know, this almost sounds like he's really, he calls himself a skilled master builder. Paul says, I'm a skilled master builder. And I came in, and what did Paul do? What does the passage say that he did?
He laid a foundation.
Well, that's what a master builder does. They don't just start putting up beams. You lay a foundation first. And that's why I had to look up references about our foundation. This is probably the most important part of this lesson, I think. Because if you don't have your foundation in Christ, the rest of it's going to fall down. There is no other foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ. That's what it says right here in verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't start out with anything but Jesus. And so, Paul, this is a reference back to what we talked about in chapter 1. Where was it?
He's the cornerstone, isn't he?
Right, he's the cornerstone. Remember what Paul said? When I came to you, oh, maybe it's in chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2, verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. When I came there, this was the only lesson I wanted to give you. Jesus. Why? Because they needed that foundation. They needed that first before we got into the ornate structure of a building. You got to have that foundation first. You got to have Christ, Christ crucified for your sins. We can talk all you want about deeper theology and what Melchizedek is our high priest and imputed righteousness or whatever you want to say, Jesus is the propitiation. We can get into some deep stuff, but if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to be able to understand any of that. So Paul, in his simplicity, saying, I'm a master builder. I was laying the foundation first. I wasn't going deeper for a reason. So now, let's get into building with the right materials in verses 12 and 13. Let's see, who hasn't read yet? Who wants to read? Rosa?
What am I reading?
Verses 12 and 13.
If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work.
Okay. So, we've got two categories of things that you can add to the foundation. Do you see the two categories? How would we divide these? How would you describe the things in the first category? How would you describe the things in the second category?
Temporary and permanent.
Okay, that's a good way to put it. What else?
Cheap and costly.
Okay, yeah. Like a paper ring and a gold ring. How about things that will burn and things that will stand the test of fire? Put this gold ring through a fire, it'll pass through the fire. Put a paper ring through the fire, it will burn out. Or wood, hay, all those things will burn up. But precious stones, a diamond, you can put that in a fire and it won't burn out. So the things that we do, that we add to our foundation, Christ, you can put them in two different categories. Things that are temporary, things that are done in the flesh, or things that are spiritual, things that are for Christ, things that will last on Judgment Day. Because there is going to be a Judgment Day, and everything that we've done is going to be judged. How much of what we've done is going to be hay, to be burned up, or maybe wood? The wood will last a little bit longer than hay, but God's fire will still burn it up. And we think we're doing good by building with wood instead of hay. No, you need to be building things that are going to last for all eternity. And how many times have we spent hours, days, weeks, years doing things that are just going to be burned up? Having attitudes, divisive attitudes, that God says, you know your attitude there? Bickering, strife, whatever it was, that's all burned up. That's not going to stand the test of fire. So, if we add to the foundation, we need to be careful. So, in our ministries here at Evanston, we should be careful, right? Should we be doing this? Is this something that's going to, is this ministry something that's going to survive on Judgment Day? Or is it something fleshly? We also need to build with the right motive. Question 13. Is it possible to perform Christian service in a sinful way? Yeah. Is it possible to be ministering here in the church, but to be doing it with fleshly motives to not be doing it for Christ.
Shouldn't be.
Yeah. But it would be so easy for us to say, oh yeah, and I've seen someone else do it. Instead of, yeah, instead of looking at our own heart, what are some wrong motives, question 14, what are some wrong motives a believer might have for serving the Lord?
Look good.
Look good. Okay, yeah.
Pride.
Pride, okay. I really don't have anything written down here. I was hoping you guys would have something good to share. What are some wrong motives a believer might have for serving the Lord?
Financial gain could be.
Yeah. Were you, did you?
No, I just said, wow, financial gain. You know, yeah, wow.
Yeah. Okay. People are not ministering for God, they're ministering for themselves.
They come to a church to make connections and drum up business for themselves, you know?
Yes. Yes.
Whatever.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But now, I wanna be careful because we need to avoid pointing the finger at others and begin examining ourselves. Because that's the whole reason why we're studying this passage, not so that someone else can be convicted, but so that we can be convicted, right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
So, when we talk about those people over there, yeah, those are the people that are serving in the flesh. Do you see what you've just done? What'd you just do?
Judge.
Judge them for one.
Mm-hmm. Well, you pointed the finger, but you know, actually there's a few more pointing
yeah.
at you, so.
But remember what was going on in Corinth?
Immaturity.
Division. And the minute you say those people over there, guess what you just did? You created a division.
Separated.
You made a faction. Those people over there, they're the spiritually mature ones. That's not me that this passage is talking about. You just created a division right there. And that's fleshly. Okay, this was really convicting to study this. Because I've done that before. I thought, yeah, that group of people over there, they're the troublemakers. They're the ones that need to repent. And I've cut them off from me. And we're all one. So, this next phrase, or this next passage here, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Who has a King James? Jeanette, will you read that in the King James, please? Verses 16 and 17.
Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
Okay. This is an English lesson. This isn't super exciting, but it does make a point. A lot of people don't like the King James Version because it uses these and thous and ye's and whatever. We don't talk that way anymore. However, they really didn't talk that way in the 1600s and 1700s, but they translated it this way because it more accurately reflects what's going on in the Greek. This is the proper way to talk. And so they went back to the King's English, the Elizabethan, because it reflected, it was a more accurate translation, because in the Greek there are different ways to say you. And we have one word for all these, we just all boil it down to you. But all four of those mean different things. So for instance, and this is second person. Let's talk about first person. If I talk about this guy right here, who am I talking about? I, but there's another word, me. But one's at the beginning of the sentence, one's at the end of the sentence, right? I'm telling you, give it to me. Two different words that mean the same thing. But if I'm going to talk proper English, I'm not going to say me say give it to I. That's dumb. Okay? If I'm talking first person plural, I say we. We say give it to us. Two different words tried in the same group of people, but you've shifted from a group that's I that includes other people, plural. You probably know what I'm talking about. Spanish has the same thing. All right. So, four different words to describe the first person. I, me, we, us. It's the same thing in second person. I want you to give it to you. And we do it whether it's single or whether it's plural. We've gotten lazy. We use all four words for the same thing. But technically, it's just to say, thou hast said, or thou shalt not. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's the singular. And then the plural is ye and you. And so, if ever you were talking about a group of people in the second person, you would use the word ye or you, whether it's at the beginning or the end. If you were talking to one person, you would say thou or thee. And I still go to the King James sometimes because I want to know what was originally being said. And King James translates it more accurately. Was he talking to a group of people or was he talking to an individual? Like, for instance, ye shall not see me until ye say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What was Jesus saying there? He was saying, until you all say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not just this group of disciples. One day the whole nation is going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, what is being said here? Do you not know that you all are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you all. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you all, you plural, are that temple. This passage is not teaching that an individual person is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That may be in another passage, but this passage is teaching that a group of believers together comprise the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul is trying to bring them together and saying, it's you all together. When you're gathered together, the Holy Spirit is present among you all. And what were they doing? Making division in the church. Instead of acknowledging, the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit's in me. And Paul is saying, don't you understand what you're doing? You're destroying the temple of God with your divisiveness. Verses 18 and 19. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Where it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Remember what God's foolishness was earlier? They were getting on into all this wisdom. And Paul said, it's really through foolishness that you're all being saved. Where was it? Back in chapter 1. Verse 21. It pleased God through the folly or foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Here's the foolish message. Jesus died for your sins. That's how we're saving the world. Just by telling people that Jesus died for your sins. And they had gotten all into this worldly wisdom and started creating factions. And they had forgotten their foundation. They had forgotten the foolish message that saved them. And you need to get back to the foolishness and stop all your wise talk. I don't exactly know how to convey that to the whole church, but I really think the church needs to hear that. You need to get back to the food. foolish message, Jesus Christ died for your sins, because that's what is saving people. That's the power of God. Kind of out of time, but what if I had opened my lesson with, I've got a great lesson prepared today, and it really gets deep into the scriptures, but I'm not going to teach it, because you're all fleshly and you can't handle it.
We need milk.
What's that?
I said, we need milk.
We need milk. What if I had started out that way? You can't handle it because you're bickering and there is division in the church. Because that's really what Paul is saying here to these Corinthians. They made the analogy of like a coach. Paul is saying, time out. You guys are completely wrong. You're bickering. You're in division. And I've got deeper things to teach you, and you can't handle it because you're so fleshly. This is a really harsh rebuke, and I hope you understand how strong Paul is talking to the Corinthians and talking to anyone who is divisive or whatever, who's not getting along with other people in the church. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm sorry because I've acted this way, Lord God. I've made a big deal about nothing sometimes. And I've pointed my finger at other people and thought that other people were the immature ones. And I basically was not acting in accordance with your word. I pray that you'd help me to be mature, Lord God. And I pray for this church also that we'd be unified and that we'd be a strong, healthy church, Lord God, preaching that simple message that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we have to put up with each other and just love each other, Lord God. Convict us, Father in heaven, and help us to live this message out.